Hi, we want to continue the study in Leviticus. We actually have a little interruption here between chapter 23 and 24. I'm just trying to give you somewhat of a summary concerning the seven divine appointments with the Lord, just commonly called festivals, or the King James calls them feast. But they're actually divine appointments. And we were talking the last session about Passover, but time ran out. We didn't really finish what we wanted to share with you. We understand, Pentecost, I'm sorry. We understand that Pentecost was one of the three required festivals to be celebrated in Jerusalem by every male. And to me, this is signifying the importance of being sealed by the Holy Spirit, because Pentecost was pointing to the Holy Spirit. And those who are not sealed with the Holy Spirit will not be accepted by God. And, we can dance around and try to embrace everything, but it just doesn't work that way. Actually, if you look at Matthew 7, he tells you it's a straight, or a narrow gate and a narrow way. And he goes on to say, few find it. And if you think of that in comparison with all the masses, the broad way that leads to destruction, but the narrow way leads to eternal life. And a lot of people want to fabricate their own way and go their own way, and they're going to miss God. And I believe without the Holy Spirit, no one has the power to be what God has called us to be, or to actually do what the Lord is wanting us to do. I'll refer you back to Acts 1:8. He says that you'll receive power after, or when, depending on your translation, the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be witnesses. Now, it's interesting that he told these apostles who had preached the gospel, they'd worked miracles, they'd cast out devils. He said, wait until you're endued with power. Well, how did they do these other things? With the authority of Jesus. See, the name of Jesus gives us authority. The Spirit of God empowers us. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, who went about doing good, healing all those oppressed of the devil. Well, that's how we're to operate, the same way Jesus operated under the power of the Holy Spirit. Israel's journey from the Red Sea to Mount Sinai, it is believed that it took 50 days, okay? Now, there's different schools of thought on this. But I know before they got to Mount Sinai, when they got in the vicinity, was 45 days. We do have that listed in Exodus chapter 16. And so it appears to me that they came out on Passover, then they get to Sinai, where God gives Moses the law, and that appears to be Pentecost. And so Passover emphasizes the blood saving us from death. The blood of the Passover was applied to physical doorposts. Pentecost emphasizes the blood covenant. If you remember how Moses, when the law was given to him, the old covenant was given to him, how he sprinkled both the book and the people with blood. And so when we look at the new covenant, it's the Holy Spirit that seals us into this new covenant with the Lord. Okay? Circumcision of the heart. And see, without the Holy Spirit, where will you get your revelation? It's the Spirit of God who guides us in the truth. He teaches us things about Jesus. And I don't see how you can have revelation without Jesus. You can't know without the Holy Spirit. You can't know the full impact of redemption, nor can we know our position here on earth at this particular time without the Holy Spirit. And a lot of people go through life guessing. But the Spirit of God will lead us right into the path that God wants us to go. Acts 7:38 refers to the church in the wilderness. Now, what's he talking to? What's he talking about? Not a church physical building. He's talking about the called out. Actually, if you look at that Greek word, it's ekklesia, which means a calling out. Israel was called out of Egypt. The Spirit of God is calling us out of the world. You understand? And so the called out ones, the church, is the body of Christ under this new covenant. Now, we go to the festival of trumpets, which is another divine appointment with the Lord. And you commonly hear this referred to, or you see it on the calendar, as Rosh Hashanah. This was celebrated on the first day of the seventh month. Now remember, the first four feasts have been fulfilled. Okay? And so this one is yet to be fulfilled. It's in the fall of the year, then the month Tertia, which is believed to be around September, October. And this festival began the new year for Israel. Now I want you to think about that. This blowing of the trumpets began the new civil year for Israel. It actually corresponds to our New Year's Day, not the same date, but it's the equivalent of. And so the festival of trumpets symbolizes the beginning of a new year for those who have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. We're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Right? And so it's beginning a new life for us. This life is eternal life that begins then, okay? And so I believe that this festival corresponds to the catching away, or what people commonly call the rapture of the church, when that trumpet sounds, you understand? And so the sound of the trumpet initiates the return of Jesus when he meets us in the clouds. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, or trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be called up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. In the air. You with me? It's not that Jesus is coming to earth at that time. That's not what Paul's saying. He says we meet him in the air. I was just reading, I think it was yesterday, and I don't remember actually seeing it before, but it's always been in the Bible. It's talking about the return of the Lord, and I'll have to go back and refresh myself, because I thought I want to look at this a little bit closer and get in my mind before we start teaching things. You got to get it settled in the inside of you first. And so let's look at the personal application of this festival of trumpets. It reminds us, first off, to draw near to God in this life. Okay, we should be caught up or caught away in Jesus and in his kingdom here in this life, so that we're not controlled and influenced by the kingdoms of this world. And sadly, the majority of status quo church, I'll put it that way, are caught up in the kingdoms of the world and have very little understanding or even realization of the kingdom of God as it operates in this life. Yet in Luke 17:21, Jesus told the religious people of his day who were looking for the kingdom of God to come. He said, the kingdom of God is not coming with observation. Actually, if you look at that in the Greek, it's ocular evidence. In other words, you will not be able to naturally see the kingdom of God. And that's in verse 20. In verse 21, he says, the kingdom of God is in you. Well, most people don't have that realization. They think dying and going to heaven is getting into the kingdom of God. No, you're born into the kingdom of God. You know, Jesus telling Nicodemus in the third chapter of John, you can't see the kingdom of God until you're born again. Okay? And so, we need to understand that God is wanting His kingdom operating in us now, and then you'll not have to concern yourself whether or not you're going to go with the Lord, or you're going to live eternally with the Lord, or you're going to be called away. If you're called away in Him now, you'll be called away. You follow me? But a lot of people are not putting their emphasis on Jesus now. What's amazing to me is how church attendance has fallen off over the years, and how things are, the world plans activities on church days, okay? You know, when I was growing up, you didn't think about ball being on Sunday or things of this nature. And now, even in Little League, they either practice or they take the whole weekend and play the tournaments. Now, what's happening? It's taking the kids out of church. What are you doing as parents? The parents are emphasizing how they want their kid to excel in sports and all that. You know what happened? That's your God. That's your God. That's what's the priority in your life. Anything that comes between you and God is a priority, and it's a thing that you will worship. You don't want to use that word. But in reality, that's exactly what you're doing. You have that in front of God, so you're worshiping that instead of God. And so what happens when the trumpet sounds? What happens at the catching away? We're sacrificing our children on this altar of the world called sports, athletics, or whatever. You understand? And they don't have any knowledge of the kingdom of God. They're not subjected to spiritual settings, not the Holy Spirit settings, I might add. They're subjected to spiritual settings, but it's not the Spirit of God. Okay? And so, it bothers me to see what's going on, and people don't see it. They don't see it, they don't admit it. They think that they're doing right and doing this and doing that, not understanding that they're depriving their children from knowing God. In other words, it's like bringing them up in a heathen nation. You're not subjecting them to God. So what's going to happen when the trumpet sounds? It's something we need to think about. And as born-again believers, we need to take a stand for the Lord and not condone all these things. You understand? I'm not talking about bashing people. I'm not talking about getting on a bandwagon and fighting anything. I'm talking about giving the truth. The truth is, He's coming for those who are looking for Him. And if you're not looking for Him, you're going to miss His coming. That's the bottom line. The ancient Jewish wedding ceremony I believe, gives great insight into this Festival of Trumpets. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever read John Hagee's book, His Glory Revealed, but a lot of this information that I'm going to give you is taken out of that book. I've actually gone in and looking at things on the internet and studying in the past, have studied Jewish wedding to try to get some insight, because I believe there's a tremendous parallel between that custom and what Jesus was saying in John the 14th chapter. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But now listen to this. He said, it's not mansions, it's residences, okay? Many places to stay or to dwell. He said, if it wasn't so, I would have told you, I am going to prepare a place for you. Now just keep that thought in mind, because in this Jewish wedding, the bridegroom or an agent went in search of a bride. And I believe that there's a tremendous parallel with this in Genesis chapter 24, where Abraham sends his servant to go look for a bride for his son. Now, he's not going to the heathen to look for the bride. He's going to the family to look for a bride. And I think there's a powerful truth in that. What fellowship does Christ have with the devil? So what fellowship does a believer have with an unbeliever? So he says, don't be unequally yoked. Okay? And so the Spirit of God is out dealing with people's heart, seeking that bride. Who'll respond? You understand, the servant just couldn't go kidnap someone. Rebecca had to be willing. Even her family did not want her to go. It's delay. We'll let you go, but wait. Wait. Let's procrastinate this thing. And that's the way a lot of people are today. But the Spirit of God is seeking out a bride for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, going back to the Jewish wedding, when the right woman was found, the price would be established for the bride. Okay? Boy, has Jesus paid a price. You understand? The Father has established that price. Now, at this time, a scribe would draw up a marriage contract. That's why, you know, you look at the King James Version, it calls betrothal. A woman was betrothed to a husband, like Mary was betrothed to Joseph. And in a betrothal, you had to have a legal document to break that betrothal. It's not like an engagement in the Western world where you can just break the engagement if you want to. But this was a serious contract that was made between families, okay? And so at this marriage contract, the scribe that's drawing the contract up would state the price of the bride, the promises of the groom, and the rights or privileges of the bride. Once this procedure was complete, the prospective bride and groom were legally bound together, yet they did not live together. In other words, they could not consummate the marriage yet. And so the groom or representative would then give presents to the betrothed bride. Remember what the servant did to Rebecca's family, to her father or brothers, and he's giving gifts to the family. Gifts even to Rebecca. Then after the presents are received, then a cup of wine was shared between the prospective bride and groom, thus consummating the betrothal. Okay? Then before leaving the prospective bride, see, he doesn't say there. Before leaving, the groom would announce that he was going to prepare a place for her and that he would come again. Isn't that what Jesus said to us? Then, that where I am, there you will be also, right? Then the groom would go to his father's house to prepare a place for the bride. Remember what Jesus said? I go to prepare a place for you. When the father was satisfied that a place was properly prepared, then he would release the son to go receive the bride. The groom would arrive with a shout and the blowing of a trumpet. Now, the interesting thing about it is a trumpet would sound at the betrothal. That's first trumpet. Remember what he said, the last trump. Okay. And so then when he comes to get the bride, there's a shout and the blast of the trumpet. All right, think about the 10 virgins in Matthew 25. Five, they're all virgins. Five wise, five foolish. Meaning that five were prepared for the coming, and five were unprepared. Do you follow me? They didn't have enough oil for their lamps, okay? And so when the bridegroom came, the five who were unprepared was telling the prepared, look, give us some of your oil. You know, we're unprepared. They said, no, you go get your own. Otherwise, we might not have enough. We're not about to run out. We want to meet the groom. While they're gone, the groom comes. And the five wise go with the groom. And then after they return, they're knocking on the door. And they said, I don't know you. And they're not allowed in. Okay? So, he comes back with a shout and with a blowing of a trumpet. Then he would take his wife home to the wedding celebration. Have you ever heard of the marriage supper of the Lamb? Okay, the wedding celebration. And this wedding celebration honored the groom. That's interesting. As those present admired his selection. You remember what Jesus said when they were asking him, why don't you disciples fast? He said, how can they when the groom is present? And then also he says that the friend of the groom rejoices over the groom's bride. You with me? He's rejoicing for the groom in his selection or acquisition, however you want to say it. And so they're admiring his selection. That's just a capsulized Jewish wedding, okay? Some of the detail. But it's so interesting, the parallel with the traditional type wedding and the comments that Jesus made while he was here on earth. And so there is a last trumpet. And like Genesis 24, that servant, I believe, that Abraham sent out, Abraham representing Father God, sends out his servant who represents the Holy Spirit, seeking a bride for Isaac. You understand? And so, the Holy Spirit seeking a bride for Jesus. But we have to agree to the price. What's the price? Deny yourself, forsake all, to follow. Now think about this. Rebecca had to forsake everything to go with that servant to her prospective groom, right? family, any family security, anything like that. By faith, she's going to a place she's never seen with people she doesn't even know. You think about that. And so there, to me, there's a tremendous parallel here. Jesus is coming again. And he's coming for a bride. You look at Ephesians, the fifth chapter, he's coming for a spotless bride. No blemish. No fault. And so what's he doing? He is cleansing. In other words, he's making a selection and he's cleansing this bride with the Word of God. Ephesians 5:26 talks about the washing of the water of the Word. Right? So that he's presenting to himself that bride. I believe that there's significance here with this Festival of Trumpets, that this is what this is pointing to. It's a type and a shadow. Now, of the seven festivals, this is the next one to come. And so we should be prepared. We should be anticipating the coming of the Lord. He's come and sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's our betrothal. Have you ever thought about being engaged to Jesus? But he's coming back to consummate the marriage, to where we live with him eternally. But he's left us presents, gifts of the Spirit. Right? Okay. I'll let you let the Spirit of God reveal to you. I'm just scratching the surface on this stuff, okay? Now, that takes us after the trumpets, which is a required festival. No, tabernacles, I'm sorry. After the trumpet comes the Day of Atonement. Now, which is called Yom Kippur, you'll see that on your calendar. It was celebrated on the 10th day of the 7th month. Have you ever heard of Yom Kippur? Okay, Day of Atonement. Have you ever read Leviticus 16? See, we've already gone through that. And this is what the Day of Atonement is all about. You get the detail of it in the 16th chapter of Leviticus. This occurred in the 7th month, Tishrei, September to October. And there were 10 days between the Festival of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement. Okay? The Day of Atonement was a time of affliction and fasting in recognition of one's need. Because of his sin and the judgment that is the result of that sin. And so Jesus has already fulfilled those two goats of Leviticus 16, which were offered on the Day of Atonement. Okay? As the Lord's goat, he died and shed his blood to redeem us from sin. As the scapegoat, he's removed sin from us by bearing our sin. Now, this is the body of Christ. If you follow me, I'm talking about the body of Christ. We're going to make a distinction between national Israel and the body of Christ. You remember how there's going to be a time that in one day all Israel is going to be saved nationally? That will be their Day of Atonement. We, as born-again believers, have already received the remission of sin, which is what the Day of Atonement pointed to. And so, Israel is still waiting, but the day will come that national Israel will accept Jesus as Messiah. Right now, nationally, they do not embrace Jesus as Messiah, although there are many Jews who are born again and believe that Jesus is the Messiah, you understand. But as a nation, the day will come that they will embrace Jesus as Messiah. Remember, they rejected him the first time. They'll accept him the second time. What did he say to Jerusalem? He wept over it because they didn't know their hour of visitation. They'll recognize it the next time. Okay? So, atonement removes the sins of the people and places the entire nation then in right standing with God. And not only did atonement remove sin, but it also judged sin and punished sin. Okay? So, the Day of Atonement is also recognized as a day of judgment. Have you ever heard of the Day of the Lord? I challenge you to study Day of the Lord. You'll find that every time that's referred to, it's a dreadful day. It's a day of the judgment of God. People say, well, I'm looking forward to the Day of the Lord. You don't know what you're saying. You're looking forward to judgment. And so it's a time that the judgment will occur. Now, this follows the rapture. So the born-again believer is not going to be judged, okay? So it follows the rapture. And it is also a period of time that, if I understand it correctly, is referred to as Jacob's trouble. Now, Jacob being Israel, right? There are some things in the Bible that are peculiar to Israel. The statement is exclusively to the nation. It's not to the church. And so there is a time of Jacob's trouble. Okay? It's not that when people in the world go through tribulation, persecution. We're talking about national Israel. We're talking about a target there. We're talking about a Day of Atonement being fulfilled. And when this Day of Atonement is consummated, the sons of God will be manifested. You remember in the 8th chapter of Romans how it says creation's groaning and waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And we groan within ourselves waiting for the adoption, which is the redemption of the body. The rapture is the spirit reuniting with that body. They're going to come up out of the body's going to come up out of the graves, right? Well, inside us, that's an anticipation, or it should be, that we're going to get a glorified body, just like Jesus had when he walked out of the tomb. He went in with a mortal body, corruptible, but he said, you won't let it decay. I'm not going to stay there that long. But he came out with a glorified body that could just appear and vanish. Remember the two guys on the road to Emmaus when he broke bread? Their eyes were open and he said he vanished out of their sight. The apostles gathered in the room, doors closed, and he appears right in the midst. That's a better body than what I have right now. You understand? And it doesn't decay and it doesn't get sick and all these kind of things, you know, it's not susceptible to the elements. You don't have to worry about viruses or cancer or any of the other things that have been released into this world. And I'll just leave it at that. I won't go into detail, okay? Now let's look at the personal application of this, all right? We must die to self so that others can be saved. So atonement should remind us to judge any sin in our lives and remove it through the sacrifice of Jesus. And he tells us in 1 John 1 that we are that Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness, you understand? But in chapter 2, he says, we have an advocate with the Father. He said, don't sin, but if you do, then you have an advocate with the Father. And so what we're to do is to admit anything wrong in our life. You know, there's been three situations here recently that I've sort of been pulled into. And I've been praying for the people, these people, that their eyes will be open, that they'll just humble themselves before God and come clean with God. Just come clean with God. Don't make excuses. Don't try to justify yourself. Like the old sinner, just slap yourself on the chest, God be merciful to me. And I am convinced, even if you're guilty of things, that if you'll be honest before God and truly repent, I believe that you'll see the mercy of God take place in your life. The church will write you off, but God's in restoration business. He'd rather receive a prodigal than excommunicate him. You understand? All right, with that said, we'll stop and take a break, and then we'll come back to this, okay?